Our gospel this evening begins with this rather heartening, it would seem, request from these Greeks who ask Philip, "We'd like to see Jesus." And when Jesus hears of this request, he responds in a rather strange way. He doesn't say, "Bring them on over, I'd like to see them." He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." We could speculate about why it is that this simple request meant something much greater to Jesus. Most biblical scholars talk about how the Greeks, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, once Jesus sees that they too are coming to accept the gospel, he sees that his work on earth is almost complete. And so he begins now to enter into the final hour of his life. But rather than spend a lot of time trying to parse that little interaction, I'd like to focus in this evening on one word in this strange response, and it is that word, hour. It's a word in the Gospel of John that is charged with meaning. Whenever our Lord speaks about his hour, he's always speaking about the cross. We hear it very early on in St. John's Gospel at the wedding at Cana. Before our Lord works his first miracle in response to the request of Our Lady, he says to her, "My hour has not yet come." Already there, in the very beginning, the cross is on the mind of our Lord. And in that response to his mother, he was indicating to her that the moment he worked his first miracle, the moment he began to reveal to the world who he was, no ordinary human being, but truly God in the flesh, that would be the beginning of the road that would lead to his hour, to the cross. Because his miracles would attract attention, and that attention would not always be friendly attention. But all throughout, the hour is present to our Lord. It's on his mind. And now at this moment, late in the Gospel of John, his hour has arrived. The hour has come, Jesus says, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Everything in his life has led to this. The cross was the center of gravity for Christ, always looming there. He was drawn to it, and for one simple reason, because it was the Father's will for him. We get a sense from the words of the gospel that this hour caused our Lord to tremble in his human nature. He says, "I am troubled now." He felt deeply in his humanity what this would mean. Although Jesus was divine, it didn't mean that the cross was easy for him. "I am troubled now." We'll see this again after the Last Supper, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and suffers his agony in the garden. And he says, "Father, let this chalice pass from me." But for all the horror that is to come, Jesus does not for a second hesitate. "What should I say?" he asked in the gospel. "Father, save me from this hour?" But he says, "It was for this purpose that I came to this hour." There's no hesitation. There's only a firm yes to the Father. "Father, glorify your name." Just as it will be again in Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' love for the Father is perfect, just as the Father's love for him is perfect. And because of this, he doesn't hesitate to obey, even when that obedience costs something. From a distance of 2,000 years, we marvel at Christ's courage and humility and charity in laying down his life for us on the cross. We keep the cross ever before us to remind us of what he's done, and we're rightly filled with gratitude at the gift of salvation that he won for us in his hour on the cross. But to be his disciple means something more than merely marveling at what he has done and being grateful for it. He tells us so also in the gospel tonight. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. In other words, you and I are called to the cross as well. If we want to be Jesus' disciple, if we want to serve him, we have to follow him there. Where I am, on the cross, there also will my servant be. We too must be willing to be a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. We must be willing to lose our lives in this world in order to find true life in heaven. Chances are you and I will not have to live these words in as literal a way as the martyrs have over the centuries. You and I probably will not actually have to choose to die rather than to deny Christ. But every one of us, in the end, will lose our lives. Every one of us, in the end, will face the reality of death. Only God knows where and when and how that will look for each of us. But in that moment, every one of us will have a choice to make. Will we follow our Master in handing over our lives to the Father with great trust in him? Will we surrender our lives with open hands? Or will we clench our fists in protest, loving our lives so much in this world, clinging to earth, that we will resist the call to true life in the world to come? A grace to pray for often throughout life is the grace of a holy death, the grace to persevere to the end in trust of the Father who loves us and who will, by his grace and power, bring us even through death into his heavenly kingdom. But then there are also 1,000 smaller deaths that we as followers of Christ are called to make in our earthly life. Smaller deaths that form and prepare our hearts for that ultimate surrender of our lives to the Father. These smaller deaths are so ordinary and everyday that often we miss them completely. They come in our struggle with sin. When you think about it, every sin, no matter the particular form it takes, is a choice that I make to say no to the will of God and to say yes to my own will, to my own selfishness. Which means that every temptation to sin, and we face temptation day in and day out in our lives, every temptation is an opportunity for a little death, an opportunity to say no to myself in order to give a firm yes to God's will. Temptations are an invitation to share in the cross, to follow Jesus even there. Every temptation is our hour in which we, like Jesus, can glorify the Father by saying yes to his will. We're all in this struggle. Not one of us is spared. But we have so many sources of grace to strengthen us and to sustain us in the battle. The cross gives us strength. When we look to our Lord there, we draw strength from his holy example to follow him. Our fellowship with one another in the church, sinners striving together for holiness, gives us strength too. The gift of holy friendship with one another. Our Lord's gift of himself in the Holy Eucharist gives us strength, quite literally nourishes us in the struggle. Our daily prayer, our time of solitude with the Father, this gives us strength. And our confidence in the mercy of God, his readiness to forgive when we fall short, this too gives us strength. We have so many sources of encouragement as we engage in the struggle. Let us make good use of these things. In moments of temptation and trial, let us not shrink back, but let us join Jesus in giving our firm yes to the Father. and in praying, Father, glorify your name in my life. St. Patrick, pray for us.